Romans 15, 1 through 13. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude and mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. And moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Friends in Christ, I'm wondering if you view yourself as strong or as weak. As you were listening to our scripture reading, especially as you heard Paul talking about how the strong should relate to the weak, I'm wondering where you saw us in that biblical picture of the family of faith. When it comes to covenant, would Paul include us when he says, we who are strong in faith? Or would Paul put us in the other category? Would he say, well, of course, you're my brothers and sisters in Christ, but you're weak in faith. I'm going to bear with you as best I can. So Paul works with these categories of the strong and the weak, and I wonder if you put yourself in one or the other, or if you think they apply to us at all, do they help us in our life with God? Well, what I would propose is that our scripture reading today illumines our lives in a strongly hopeful way that lifts us beyond all kinds of categories, strong, weak, and more. I propose that when it comes to what we call disputable issues. And in our passage, Paul is dealing with disputable issues. These are issues about which Christians can have disputes, disagreements, and still be united in Christ. When Paul deals with these disputable issues in Romans 14 and 15, he also passes on to us a word of hope that can fill us with joy and peace in our believing, in fact, so much that we can overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit in a way that sends out a welcome from God to the world. And I think that overflowing, that hope, all these gifts are going to happen as we live out, as we listen to and dedicate ourselves to the central command that comes in the central verse in our scripture reading for today. So that's Romans 15, verse 7. And in that verse, the inspired apostle writes, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you." That can also be translated as "welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God." And as we seek to live that out, as we pray that we can live out that welcome, I think we'll find God filling us with hope. So let's look again at the central verse, and I'm going to provide a little background material around it, and that could get a little tense when we get into some disputable issues, but I think we can trust the power of the Holy Spirit to form us into this family of faith with differences and yet unity in Christ, and that's an overflowing hope of welcome. So when Paul says, "Welcome one another," and I'll explain in just a minute why I prefer that translation. When Paul says, "Welcome one another," we can do, what we can do to try to understand that is what we can do is try to imagine what it was like when Paul wrote about welcome to another believer in his letter to Philemon, where Paul asked Philemon to welcome his unworthy slave, Onesimus. Now, maybe you know Philemon well enough to know that in verse 17, the Apostle Paul is writing to a fellow believer named Philemon, and he's writing about a new believer that they both know, a man named Onesimus. And briefly, the story behind the letter goes like this. The slave Onesimus had run away from his master Philemon and that household. And then Onesimus somehow connected to the Apostle Paul, who was a prisoner at that time. And yet in that setting, Paul was able to welcome Onesimus. Onesimus was able to give some help to prisoner Paul. And God used that to convert Philemon to Christ. So now, in keeping with the practices of a slave-owning society, according to the custom of the day, Paul is sending back to his master the runaway slave, but Paul is doing this in the light of Jesus Christ, which makes everything different. So Paul writes to his friend Philemon, he calls him my beloved friend, and he appeals to him on the basis of that love. Paul writes to Philemon and says, "Philemon, if you consider me a partner, that is, if you consider me a friend who works with you in Christ, then, dear friend, I'm going to ask you to welcome," there's the verb, "welcome Onesimus the way you would welcome me if I came to see you." Paul says, "View Onesimus, this runaway slave, view him no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave. View him as a beloved brother in Christ, and so welcome him." Now, we don't know exactly how Philemon took that letter or that message, but we can certainly hope and trust that Philemon did welcome Onesimus now, no longer as a slave, but as a beloved brother. And in fact, to open up the Romans passage to us with its welcome theme, what we can try to do is imagine how it went for Philemon and his household when he welcomed home that runaway slave. When Philemon welcomed Onesimus as if he were welcoming the Apostle Paul, how do you think the other slaves in Philemon's house felt about that? They had obeyed the rules. They hadn't run away. They were still slaves. And now the runaway gets this welcome as if he were an apostle. And when Philemon welcomes Onesimus as Christ had welcomed him for the glory of God, how do you think that looked to Philemon's neighbors, the other slave owners who had their hands full trying to keep their slaves from running away and rebelling? Do you think that Philemon could throw a party for his prodigal slave the way the father of the prodigal son could welcome his beloved son home? Or did the welcome of a slave who's now a brother in Christ, did that complicate life intensely for Philemon and his household? You can guess I think it did. Made things really complicated. And then with that in mind, we can go back to Romans and think about relations between the strong and the weak and various groups in the body of Christ. Our passage is part of a little longer section of passage of Romans 14 to 15 that deals with these disputable matters. And in Romans 14, Paul, again, he tells the strong to welcome, there's the key verb, the weak. And he says, welcome them not so you can quarrel with them and straighten them out. On these disputable issues, Paul says, you who are on the one side, and I agree with you, were the strong ones. He says, you know, let's not despise the people on the other side who are still in Christ. And to those who are on the other side, who are a little leery of what the strong are doing, he says, well, look, don't pass judgment just because you disagree. And just for a little bit more background, without getting too lost in the details, I hope the disputable issues in Paul's day had to do with Jewish laws that are still in the Bible, laws about what food to eat and what days to make holy and how to practice circumcision, things like that. So Paul was talking about those sort of rules that are in the Bible and also about issues in society, in the Roman Empire. In the Roman Empire, you needed patrons, you needed connections, and so you would go to certain parties, go to certain gatherings. Sometimes they took place in a temple. What's a Christian supposed to do there? These are issues, they're disputable. They don't determine our faith in Christ, but they affect our faith intensely. They really come out in how we live out every day. And in that context, in a context in which Christians are seriously divided, and they're tempted to tear each other down with insults and rejection, in that context and in our context with our disputable issues, Paul tells believers in Christ, welcome. Welcome one another with all your disagreements. Welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. And just to give a little bit more of this sort of foundational teaching, we can observe that Paul says, well, the way to do this is don't seek to please yourself. Instead, please your neighbor for the good purpose of building up your neighbor, because again, that's what Christ did for you. That's how Christ treated you. He bore insults. He bore the cross for you, Paul says. And so it all comes together. Christ welcomed you out of sheer grace. So welcome one another as an embodiment of that same kind of grace, a love that transcends the differences. So that's what was going on in Paul's day. We can translate it into our day by thinking about some of the disputable matters in our world. And we can ask, how do we live out in the context of those disputes? And what I'd like us to do is explore together the disputable issue regarding how does the church welcome LGBT brothers and sisters in Christ? What does it look like for Covenant Christian Reformed Church to welcome gay brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, one reason I bring this up is, of course, we had a pride parade a little while in the area, but also I would have done it anyway because anytime a preacher today in our setting deals with the word welcome, as Romans 15:7 speaks up, welcome just raises all the questions that go with the LGBT dispute. See, in the church as a whole, everyone with any sense of the gospel believes, of course we welcome everyone, we welcome our gay friends as people that we love in Christ, but then when you try to specify what that love looks like, it becomes so intense. I've had people walk out of worship services when I speak about this thing or not come back for several weeks, and what we need to do, I think, is explore what that love looks like because we want to obey the word, to embody it to one another. And so with these debates in mind, let me just describe a few of the views. One wing of the church says we need to welcome and affirm. And that is to say that we need to welcome and affirm people in whatever way of life that they identify. Affirm people in whatever way they express or seek love, because after all, that is the true heart of the gospel. God is love. Jesus Christ incarnates the love of God. So don't deny the heart of the gospel because of a few problematic Bible passages. Don't send this message of rejection that is never going to feel like love. Welcome people in whatever way they identify and express love. That's the welcome and affirm wing, at least a little bit of what some of them would say. On the other side, another wing of the church, and this would include the Christian Reformed Church in North America, this wing says, well, yes, of course, God is love. And yes, Jesus incarnates love, and he commands us to love everyone. But the traditional teaching says, look, to understand love, we have to know that it has a content that the Bible teaches to us. And the Bible teaches, just clear as day, that there's a particular definition of marriage that we can't compromise without throwing out Bible teachings. So according to this view, when we deny or ignore clear biblical teachings, we're not really acting in love. Instead, we're being misled by the spirit of the day. And even if we intend to love when we're mixed up, we're harming people, we're harming families, we're weakening the whole of society. Now, in my view, these issues and questions are very important, but they're not central to the church in the way other issues make us stand or fall. These are disputable issues about which we can disagree and still be united in Christ, but they're disputable in a way that brings divisions in churches and can also lead to searing pain in all kinds of forms. So for us to live out the gospel of welcoming one another, for us to welcome our LGBT brothers and sisters in Christ, I think we need to pray hard about this. We need to think hard about this. We need to dialogue together as families of faith. And so therefore, to try to put some flesh and blood on what this looks like for us, I'm going to pass on, at least in part, a few stories of people wrestling with this personally. And just like with my Wide Hope message last week, so this is a Wide Mercy message this week. If you're kind of wondering, I'd like more clarification of what you're thinking, I'd like to pursue this, I'd love to have coffee and dialogue with you further. But for now, I can just pass on a couple stories. And the first story is from a memoir of a young man named Gerard Conley. And it's called A Boy Erased. And what he does in this memoir, he tells the story of struggling with his sexual identity, struggling with his faith, struggling most painfully with his own family. And that's what he describes in Boy Erased. And what he does is he illustrates why a view that was pretty strong for a while, but is mostly fading, a view called Welcome and Transform, he shows why that perspective and that practice is kind of faded. See, Gerard was born into a devout Baptist home in Arkansas, and his dad was a very successful car dealer and wanted above all to lead people to Christ, so he left his big money business and started to train to be a minister. And at the same time, his son Gerard went off to college, and at the age of 19, as a student, Gerard had an encounter with another young man that led him to a crisis. And basically, he came at a point when sort of stuff came out. He came at a point where he had to make a choice. And his choice was either he had to enroll in this Welcome and Transform conversion therapy that was going to cure him of homosexuality. Either he had to sign up for that and go to the place where they met, or he was out. He was out of the family of faith. He was out of his biological family. His friends were going to tell him he was out. So young Gerard chose the conversion therapy program, and it failed miserably. Instead of experiencing the promised change in orientation, what he experienced above all was self-hatred. And it came to a crisis point in the program where he was required to sit in a chair across from an empty chair where he was supposed to imagine his father sitting there. And he was supposed to blame his father for not raising him to be a manly enough man and giving him this problem. And when it came to doing that, Gerard refused. He walked out, called his mother, begged to come home just so he could have some space. And the family risked their reputation, they risked the father's hopes for ministry by simply having an open door to a hurting son. I mean, they didn't change their beliefs overnight. They didn't even know what they believed, but they wanted to welcome their son and show him some love. And by the end of the memoir, Gerard explains that the therapist in this so-called ex-gay movement, the therapist had actually left the movement himself, in fact had married another man. And for Gerard, after a decade-long struggle with what he had been through, what he says towards the end of the book is he finds that he can't call on God. He says he finds it impossible to call on God because the images of God's, the teachings that were emphasized for him, they're tied with a self-loathing for who he is and how he feels. So when he tries to turn to God, all he feels is an absence of love. And he says that's a sadness he lives with every day, and so do his parents. And that's the last scene in the memoir, is a conversation with his father at the end of Boy Erased. It goes basically like this. He calls his father to tell him why he has to write this memoir that's going to make them kind of famous in a way, or infamous in some circles. And the last words of the book go something like this. His father hears the news on the phone, the prospective Baptist minister. And he says, "Son, I just want you to be happy. I really do." And Gerard writes, "And I believed him." And so he had a father and a son who differed in really important ways, but they loved each other. And their story continues. I saw Gerard speak on YouTube. Still looks like he's hurting and searching to me. We don't know where that's going to go. So that's the first story. Second story is a little bit happier. It comes in a book called Darling. It's a spiritual memoir by a man named Richard Rodriguez. And he talks about growing up Catholic and learning to love Christ and the body of Christ in his church. And he talks a little bit about how he identifies as gay, but that's not the center of his story. Because at the center are people forming him in Christ, forming him to walk by faith, forming him to receive and share love. He talks about his mother most of all. He's inspired also by Mother Teresa. And the richness of that communion with Christ, the richness of worship, the experience of community, the emphasis on love, these central or weightier truths of the gospel, they keep him in the family of faith, even when he's struggling with some of the household rules. He doesn't like everything his church says, but he's still in the church because of what matters most: faith in Christ, love through Christ. And that would be what would shape my prayers for us as a congregation, for myself as a relative with family members. I would pray that these weightier central things could be so central that even when we disagree, even when we go different ways, we can stay in the family. We can stay connected. And that word connected leads me to the third and final story. I don't have a book for this one. It was on NPR in a show called Fresh Air. In that show, there's a country singer named Mary Gaucher, and she's talking about an album she had just released called Trouble and Love. Trouble and Love. And in the songs in that album, Mary Gaucher describes breaking up with a woman that she thought was the love of her life and wasn't. And the album turns out to be about the lessons she says she learned from that breakup. And the lesson, she says, on National Public Radio, the lesson is, romantic love will not save me. And Mary says that for years, her central desire was for romantic love that would lead to some form of partnership and family. And when the hopeful relationship ended, what she realized was actually romance was not her deepest desire, her deepest need. It's not what would save her. And the interviewer, Terry Gross, is a little surprised by this question being saved. And she said, well, you say you realize that romantic love is not what's going to save you. Do you need saving? She asks. And Mary's, oh yeah, she says, I think I do. I need saving. And I think I need connection. I think people need a saving that includes a connection that gives us a feeling of safety because we're connected. And then she explains just a little bit more. She says, you know, I lived with some childhood traumas, and so that was a disconnect in my life. And I feel like I've been running around my whole life like a plug, looking for a place to connect. And I'm really tired now. And I'm looking for a new way to connect. Now, friends in Christ at Covenant, my prayer is that we can be a congregation where people can connect. Now, no congregation can be everything to everybody. Paul, as an individual, could go to different places and be everything to. We can't be everything to everybody, but we can be a place where anyone can connect who's looking for love. And so, to put it in a word, I would not see us as a welcome and affirm congregation. I would not see us as a welcome and transform congregation, the old conversion therapy model. Instead, I would propose that we live as a welcome and listen congregation. Listen to what people are experiencing. Welcome and listen. And then welcome and connect. Whatever our differences, we can connect in Christ. And my hope is that as we welcome and listen to and connect with people, all the people that Christ brings into our life, that will be how we live out what the Bible teaches us today. That's how we can welcome one another as Christ welcomes us to the glory of God. And that's how we can live out the hymn that we're going to sing in just a few minutes when we come forward for the Lord's Supper. To prepare us for the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing a version of St. Francis' prayer. And Francis said, you know, seek not so much to love as to be loved. I mean, seek not so much to be loved as to love, because that's when God will pour his Holy Spirit of love into you. And to help us do that, Jesus is going to give us the medicine of mercy at the Lord's Prayer. And the sacrament will help us live up to the Bible passage and to the song that says, all are welcome. Let's seek that prayer, and let's join in prayer now. O God, we call on you as the God of hope, and we ask you to fill us with joy and peace as we trust in you. Fill us to overflowing with hope by the power of your Holy Spirit. Pour your love into our hearts, so that we can welcome one another as Christ welcomed us. For your glory, triune God, in Christ's name, amen. We're going to sing the Francis prayer called Instruments of Your Peace, and there'll be some instructions on how to sing.